Well, good morning, Lifeway. How are y'all doing this morning?
Fantastic.
Fantastic. All right. Well, that's awesome. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're able to be here in the house of the Lord. We get to sing these incredible songs of worship and praise to the only one who deserves it, right? Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our great Father, which is in heaven. And so we're continuing this series, prayer. Seeking God with all of our heart, right? And so that's what we've been learning from. And so we're going to do I'm going to do a real quick recap, and then we're going to jump into the scripture that we are looking at this morning. So the first one we looked at is what we call the disciples' prayer or the model prayer. Sometimes some people call it the Lord's prayer, but it wasn't the Lord's prayer, because if it was the Lord's prayer, then Jesus is actually asking the Father to forgive him of sin, his trespasses. And of course, Jesus is sinless. So it's not his prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. And I think it's interesting that the disciples, of all the things that they asked Jesus to teach them, you know, they could have said something like, Lord, please teach us to walk on water, right? That could have been a thing. But they said, teach us to pray. Why is that? Why was that what they wanted to know? Could it be that the reason they wanted to know that over seemed like everything else is because they saw the prayer life that Jesus had with the Father? And they wanted to know that. They wanted to have that type of relationship with the God of this universe. And so I think that's the case, and I think we'll see that as we look at the scripture today. And so that's what we looked at the first sermon. Then the next one we talked about how to know what's best. And so do y'all remember the three things? I remember them because I preached the sermon anyways. The three things that to know what's best. Well, the first thing was listening to God. Okay, that's, you know, as you're praying, you're open for a response. You're saying, God, please reveal to me your will. And then you read God's word. And as you read God's word will reveal to you what it is that he wants you to do. And then the last one was seek godly counsel. And so we learn how to seek or how to know what is best. And then last week, Pastor Glenn, he challenged us to pray big, bold, specific prayers. There were some big, bold prayers in God's word. And here's the cool thing about God is he answers those big, bold prayers. He comes through because he is faithful. He is our big God. And so today we get the incredible privilege of hearing what the disciples heard as Jesus prayed. In fact, that's the title of this sermon. It's real simple. Nothing fancy. When Jesus prayed. When Jesus prayed. What, don't you want to know what he prayed? How he prayed? Well, this is what we're going to look at today. And this is an extremely important prayer. In this prayer, we see how Jesus specifically prays for you in this room today. He prays for you. Did you know that? Jesus prayed for you. And so that's what we're going to look at today. But before we get there, I want to kind of give us some background, okay? We're going to kind of flip back a few chapters, and we're going to look at John chapter 12, not in detail, but just a real quick recap, because that's kind of where some of this started. We call it the Holy Week, those type things. And so back in chapter 12 of John, you have Jesus. He comes into the town of Jerusalem, and how do they receive him? How do they receive Jesus at that point? Palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're excited, right? They're excited that Jesus is there. Of course, their tune changed very quickly, didn't it? Just a few days later, what were they crying? Crucify him. Crucify him. And so you have in chapter 12, he's coming into the city. He's welcomed. And then in chapter 13, you see the institution of the Lord's Supper, but it's specifically the Passover meal. And this is where, in chapter 13, Jesus washes their feet. And so he sets that supreme example of being a servant. And he says that a servant is not greater than the master. And so what I've done to you, you should go and do to one another. And so what is his message to us? Well, we are to serve one another. That is a big message of Jesus, is that we are supposed to serve each other. And so that's part of of what's going on here in chapter 13. And then we get to chapters 14, 15, and 16. And this is all happening after the Passover meal and as he's on his way to be betrayed by Judas. And so all of this is happening. And while all of this is happening, if you knew that you were walking to your grave, what would be on your mind? Would you be teaching people? Would you be encouraging people? Well, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was taking and he was using that time to teach the disciples further. In chapters 14, he says this. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And so here you have the disciples. They're troubled about something. And Jesus, in his time of trial that's coming up, is saying, "Hey, I'm worried about you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." And then he goes on and he's talking about the way. And Thomas asks a great question. He says, "Lord, how do we know the way?" And then Jesus says what in 14:6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." And so he tells him, "I'm that way, Thomas. You follow me. You have that personal relationship with me. You're going to have a relationship with the Father." That's what he says verse 6 of chapter 14. And so then he goes on, and as he's going to the garden, he teaches about being the true vine. He says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." And so what do you learn here? That we are supposed to be in Jesus. We are supposed to abide in Jesus so that we can produce much fruit. But something's interesting in chapters 14, 15, and 16 that I want to point out to you to set the stage for where we're at. One, you see total and complete obedience from the Son to the Father. Total obedience. And in this, though, he teaches about prayer. In fact, in these three chapters, you have this statement made or a statement similar to this 6 times. And here it is. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So 6 times he says this or something similar to it to the disciples. And so he's teaching them about obedience, and he's teaching them about prayer. And then he says this at the end of chapter 16. He asked them the question, "Do you believe?" And verse 32 of chapter 16, he says this, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone." That's a pretty sad thing that he's saying. He says, "Yet I'm not alone." And by the way, he's already had the discussion with Peter and the disciples and how Peter says, "Oh Lord, I will never leave you." And he goes, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Okay? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times." And so he says this, "And yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Have y'all seen that shirt that says, "No Jesus, no peace," K-N-O-W? And then it also says, "No Jesus," as in no, N-O, "no peace." That is so true. Such a simple message, and here it is tied into God's word, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Has anybody had tribulation this week? Okay, I got a whole congregation with tribulation. Amen. Because I'll tell you how that fits into God's plan here in just a second. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." That's what Jesus says. "I have overcome the world." Take heart, because it's all right. These things are temporary, and I've overcome the world. And that leads us to the prayer today in chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer, or one of the Lord's prayers recorded to us. It's also known as the high priestly prayer because he's making intercession for us and his disciples before the Father. And so it says this in verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said..." See, what we're fixing to see is he prayed for his Father's glory. And so the end of verse 1, he says this, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." I'll stop there before we go any further. What is he saying? "Glorify me so that I may glorify you." He's saying, "Lord, I want you to make my name great so that your name is great." That's That's what he's saying. God, elevate me. Give me a place in people's minds and hearts so that it may bring you glory. We'll circle back to that here in just a few moments. But he goes on in verse 2. He says this, since you have given him authority over all flesh, talking about the Son, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now let's talk about verses 2 and 3 briefly. Verses 2 and 3 are tied together because what he's saying here is you've given the Son authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. So that means that you are a love gift of the Father to Jesus the Son. You see that? You, believer, are a love gift from the Father to the Son. You have been given to him. And in this, these verses is wrapped up a lot of theology. You see, because when we talk about predestination and God's choice and our response to all that, it's all tied up in these verses. Because here's what we try to do in this world is we try to sit there and we fight and we argue about these things. And so you have some people that say it's all about the sovereignty of God and it's not about your choice. And you have other people say it's all about your choice and not the sovereignty of God. And let me just say this. This is from a pastor in New Mexico. He said this about it. His name is, make sure I give him credit, Skip Heitzig. And he says this, what Jesus sought to harmonize, we dare not polarize. So here's how that works. Okay? The Father has those whom he has given Jesus, who were predestined to be Jesus's. How were they predestined? Because with his foreknowledge, he saw that they would place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so our response to Jesus is so vitally important. It's tied together with him choosing us and giving us to the Son. And as he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How do you have a relationship with the God of this universe? By knowing Jesus Christ. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? Well, it means this, that you've come to this place in your life that you understand that you're utterly hopeless on your own to get into heaven. That your sin separates you from a holy God, and that your sin is this obstacle that you can't get around, that you can't jump over, that you can't go through. But someone did something about that. And that is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And so if you repent, that means you turn away from those and you go the other way towards Jesus and you accept what Jesus says about himself and you accept what the scripture says about Jesus. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose 3 days later. You will be saved. As Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? And so that's what it means to know Jesus and to have eternal life. And he continues on in verse 4. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So Jesus says, I've accomplished the work that you've placed before me, Lord. Now here's the interesting thing. Is this before he went to the cross or after he went to the cross? Before. So you could make the case, well, Jesus, your work isn't done yet because you haven't gone to the cross. But here's what Jesus is saying is I know that I know that is done. You see, when we look forward and we look at the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, he says, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't asking God to remove the cross from his work. It wasn't about that. Because here you see Jesus considers the work that he had been placed upon this earth done. It was as good as done because if God says it, the Son was going to carry it out. That's how it goes. And so that's what he's saying here is the work that you've put there for me, I've accomplished it, Lord. I've glorified you here on earth. I was about your business. I did what you told me to do. And in verse 5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In Philippians, we're told that Jesus didn't consider the glory of heaven something to be grasped or held on to. He freely let go of that so that he could be born of a virgin, live as a man, sinless, and die on the cross for our sins. He freely did that. But let me ask you, do you think Jesus missed glory? Do you think he missed heaven? I think this verse right here points that out. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." He says, "I want to be there, back there with you. I want to be with you there, Lord." And so here's what we see in this part of the prayer. He's praying for the Father's glory. Now, let me ask you this question. What if we prayed like Jesus prayed here? Now, I'm not talking specifically about our glory, but oftentimes, do you agree, and you can shake your head or a thumbs up or whatever if you agree, but do you ever think that your prayer is selfish? I know I've been there. I just dare to think that we've probably all been there. And I get it. We are coming to the Father with something that is on our heart or on our mind. And so it's one of those things, it can get selfish in a way. But here's the thing about Jesus, when he's praying for his glory, he's ultimately praying for the Father's glory. And so it's not a selfish prayer. It's saying, "Lord, lift me up so that I can lift you up." It's kind of the idea of Paul when he says, you know, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." It's that type of mentality. And so let me ask you this. If we prayed like Jesus would pray, what would it look like? Well, maybe these are some ways that this is the way our prayer would look like. We'd say, "God, provide for me so that I can give back to you. God, make me rich so that I can do your kingdom business on this earth. Not so that I can fill my checking account and my bank account and have a bunch of toys, but so that I can give to the missions that you want me to give." Well, maybe it would look like this. "God, please strengthen me." Have you ever prayed for God to strengthen you? It's been a long week. You need some extra strength. But maybe we change our prayer to this. "God, please strengthen me so that I can serve you and bring you glory." It's not about me just getting through my week anymore. It's about him. It's about the strength that he provides, me turning it back and doing something to bring him honor and glory. Or, "God, grow my knowledge so that I can teach others about you." So how might your prayers change if you were solely focused on the glory of God? You see, Jesus is the perfect example of that, isn't he? As he says in verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." When Jesus was on this earth, it was all about what the Father wanted him to do. Well, guess what? You and I were created for the exact same thing. You were created to be about the Father's business. You were created to bring glory to the Father. Jesus is the perfect example of that. And that's why he says, "Follow me." And that's what we're supposed to do. So how might your prayers change if you were solely focused on the glory of God and not about him providing for your pleasantries? I think that could radically change our outlook in what God wants to do through us. Maybe if we were more concerned with the work he has prepared for us than the fun that this life can be, maybe at that point we would be very, very useful to God. And so this first portion, we see Jesus praying for his Father's glory. Now let's move to verse 6, and we're going to see how he prayed for his disciples. And so he continues this prayer. He says, "I have manifested or shown your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." Okay, so specifically, who is he talking about right now? His disciples. "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you." And so what is Jesus saying here in these few scriptures? He's saying, "I've shown these people that you gave me. I've shown them who you are. I've told them your word. They've kept your word. They understand that I am from you and that I represent you here on this earth." And so that's what he's saying in verse 8. He continues, he says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And so again, he's saying, the words that I have spoken. Did Jesus speak anything that the Father didn't want him to speak? Jesus spoke exactly what the Father wanted him to speak. Exactly. And so the words that he gave these guys, all the teachings that we have in the Gospels, was something that God wanted Jesus to teach for the disciples' sake and also for our sake. And so that's what he's saying here, is they have believed that you sent me. They know that I am from you, Father. And he continues on, verse 9, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Here's the thing about Jesus. You know, there is a work that he is continuing to do. According to the writer of Hebrews, it says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so here what you see is Jesus is interceding on the disciples' account. He's saying, "Lord, I am asking you that you would make it known to them and real to them that I am from you, and that you have called them to these amazing things." We'll get to that here in just a second. But as he says in verse 9, "I'm praying for them." He's not praying for the world, but he's praying for those who had a relationship with him. And that's what Jesus does for you on a daily basis. He ever lives to make intercession for you, to pray for you. And so this is a prayer that we're going to discover here in just a little bit, that he prays for you, but every day he is praying for you. He is interceding on your behalf. In verse 10, he says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine." Says the same thing, right? All mine are yours and yours are mine. So whatever belongs to the Father belongs to Jesus, and whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to the Father. And I am glorified in them. And so what he's saying is their testimony, their way of life, what they will go on to do, Lord, I am glorified in them. I am lifted up in what they are doing because they are following what I have told them to do. And verse 11, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." It's so close that Jesus is saying, I'm no longer in the world. It's like Jesus is like, I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready to go to the cross, and I'm ready to be in your presence. He says, But they are in the world. But these men that I have poured my life into and poured these teachings into for the past 3 years, they are in the world. And he goes on, he says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one." So what does he pray for them? He prays for the disciples to have unity, that they would come together and that they would understand who Jesus is, who God is, and how all these teachings have led up to this moment, that you will unify them and that you will not divide them, Lord, but that you'll keep them on point, focused on me. And he goes on in verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction." Who is that? Judas. And so here's what he's saying. He's using these verses as guarded. They weren't lost. I was with them. I kept them in your name. Who is Jesus? He is the good shepherd. You see that picture here in this prayer? Here this guy is. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one that's guarding them, who's taking care of them, who's providing for them. And he goes on and he says this. Verse 13, the last part of 12 says that the scripture might be fulfilled. So it's a prophecy that Judas would betray Jesus. But then verse 13, "But now I am coming to you." Jesus is going to the Father. "And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Why do we need Jesus' joy in our life? Because we are in the world, right? Why do we need this joy of Jesus, where he can sit there and endure these trials and still say, you know, say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing"? Because We are in the world. That's why we need his joy. And it's tied to verse 14, which says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What is it that Jesus is saying here? He's saying, Lord, I'm leaving them in this place that is broken, that is miserable, that is messed up. And I'm going to ask that you please, Father, keep them, protect them, guard them, keep them unified, keep them in my name so that your word may be glorious and great, so that others will come to know you. In fact, Jesus in another place described his disciples as sheep before wolves. And so just think of yourself, you are the sheep. You are a follower of Jesus, and the world, the ones who do not know Jesus, who are far from God, they are the wolves. They're the wolves. One can look at this passage and think that that means that we need to withdraw to ourselves and not be a part of this world completely at all. That's called isolation. But that's not what Jesus is meaning here. He's saying, keep them in this world. Keep them in my word so that they can endure this world, so that they can have a lasting impact on this world. And he goes on and says this in verse 17, sanctify them. Set them apart in the truth. And he says, your word is truth. Whatever comes out of the mouth of God is truth. I don't care what science says today. I don't care what politicians believe. Whatever comes out of the mouth of God is truth. Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. And let me just say this. That's what you're going to hear at Lifeway. I'm not saying that Glenn and I are perfect. But we intend every Sunday to preach the truth. And we will not shy away from that. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He sent Jesus, born of a virgin, a carpenter as a dad, walked through this world, didn't have a place to even lay his head. He's saying, just as you sent me, I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I think this is what Jesus is saying. I'm setting myself aside for a very special work. And what exactly was that? He knew that the cross was just a few hours later. I'm setting myself aside so that they may be set aside. They're going to see this happen, and it's going to change them. And what's really going to change them is when I come back alive. That's what's really going to change him. So this part of the prayer, he's praying for his disciples. So what are we to learn from this? Well, when you are in the Word, living it, preaching it, the world will not like you. Do you understand that? I think a lot of us want the world to like us. But just think about that for a second. I'm so desperate for the world to like me that I'd rather not have anything to do with the Word of God. See, Jesus, this is the process of how it works. This is why he puts us in the world, not to be like the world, but to change the world. Jesus pulls us out of the world and he cleans us up, gives us a new life. He calls us a new creation. And then he puts you back into the world, into all this mess with a message. And that message is the one that you're supposed to carry, and hopefully that message touches other people's lives, and they go from being wolves to sheep. So there's this conversion that happens in their life, that needs to happen in their life. And God uses you to be a part of that. That's the whole point of Make Heaven Crowded, is disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We are supposed to be in this world, but not of it. And we are supposed to be in the Word, daily so that we can have the gospel impact that we need to have on this world. Let me give you an illustration. Codfish. Years ago, when the codfish industry took off, what they would do is they would kill it. They would kill the codfish after catching it. They would freeze it, and they would send it all over the country. So from the Pacific Northwest, it would come, and it would go to all these different places. But because the codfish is a delicate fish, it would lose a lot of its flavor when frozen and shipped. Have you ever had some fish that just didn't taste very good? Okay, so that's basically what would happen. Well, then they tried to do this. They tried to ship the cod alive in salt water by itself. And so it would get there to the location. They would kill it, and then they would serve it. But then guess what the consistency of the codfish was at that point? It was mushy. It's fat. It wasn't the right texture. It wasn't what people were expecting. They finally figured out what was wrong. And the problem was the right way was to ship them alive. However, if they just sat in a tank and just basically floated, they weren't exercising. They weren't doing what they should. And so this is what they figured out to ship them with their enemy, the catfish. And so they shipped them with their enemy, the catfish. And so basically all across the country, you know what was happening? These codfish were just swimming all over the place, all over these tanks to protect their lives. And so when they got there and they were killed, guess what? The flavor was there. And it wasn't mushy. It was firm. Exactly what a person wanted, right? Tasty, firm codfish. Here's the point. If you are in the world, but not in the Word, you're going to become like the world. You're going to lose your taste. Because you're called to be the salt of the, what? Salt of the earth. Now, what about this? If you are in the Word, but not in the world, you're going to be fat and mushy. I've already got some of that, right? If you're in the Word, but not in the world, so basically you're collecting a bunch of knowledge about Jesus, but you're not out there actually using it, you're just going to be a fat, mushy Christian. But when you are in the world and in the Word, you will be exactly where God wants you. So here's some of the typical responses that Christians have when it comes to being in the world. We either isolate, which we talked about that in briefly, or we insulate. The Pharisees were insulators, okay? They'd walk around with their cloak and all their fancy gear, and they would sit there and look at people, and they would, you know, kind of put blinders on and, you know, holy are we, and you are all sinners and stuff like that. That's insulation. Then there's the response of vegetation. That's basically the Christian says that, I know that I'm saved, and I know that there's people going to hell, but who cares? I know where I'm going. That's the vegetation. Then there's the imitate. There's the Christians be like, if I can connect with the world enough, if I can just show them that I'm like them, then yeah, you know, they're going to turn to Jesus. But when they look at a person's life that they're imitating the world, then there's nothing different from you to that person. So what's the point of conversion? What's the point of repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus if you look just exactly like them? Use the same language that they do. You do the same things that they do. You're just as dishonest as they are. That's great that you look like them, but you're not going to convert anybody to a relationship with Jesus Christ that way. And so what is the proper response for us as Christians? Not to isolate, not to insulate, not to vegetate, and definitely not to imitate. We are to permeate. To permeate. To spread throughout this world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news of what Jesus has done for us. That's what we are to do, to permeate. And that's exactly what Jesus is praying in that part of the scripture. He's saying, you're going to keep them in the world, but Lord, please protect them. Please keep them in my name. Lord, help them to permeate. What does Jesus give them? One of the last commands in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and teach all nations. Right? That's what we are to do, to permeate. Now let's get to the last part of this. where we see Jesus praying for you. Verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word. So you see, he's praying for you. Whose testimony have you believed on? Who wrote this? Who wrote what we are reading right now? John. Was he a follower of Jesus Christ? Was he a disciple? Yes. He wrote it down for us to read. And so we are who he is praying for right here. We have believed through the disciples' words. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's saying, I pray that they would be unified. Now, when you look at the world today, do you think that we're unified? Are we? There's a lot of different beliefs out there. But did you know that there are millions of Christians around the world who believe Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, that died on the cross, paid for sins, who was buried and resurrected again, and that if a person calls upon them, repents of their sin, places their faith in them, not on their works, not anything that they're doing, that they will be saved. There's millions of people that believe that. And so there are millions of people that actually are unified in the Word of God. And what has that testimony done? Well, this is what it says. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. There are millions of people who were wolves once, who have become sheep through testimonies of people like you and me. You see, he prayed for unity. And there is great unity in this world. I can't wait for Jesus to come back and for there to be complete and total perfect unity. Amen. Verse 22, he continues on. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So he's saying, Lord, make them one so that the world may know that I sent them and that I was sent by you and that these people would know the love of God. And we wrap it up in verse 24 through 26. He says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What is Jesus praying? He's praying that you would be in heaven with him. That's what he's praying. He wants you to be there in his presence. And he says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. He says, he concludes the prayer, he says, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he prays for their unity. He prays that they would be in heaven with him, and that they would have his love. That's what the Father prays for you. He wants you to be unified with him. How do we become unified with him? Through his word. Through his word. That is what transforms us. By the renewal of our minds, this is what transforms us to be more like Jesus Christ. And then he prays that we're going to be in his presence. He wants you in heaven with him. He wants you there in his presence, and he prays that you would understand the love. And like Paul says, that you would understand the breadth, the height, the depth, basically all of God's love, that we would understand that. And when we understand that, what it's going to motivate us to do is to serve him supremely and to carry the gospel message into this world. And so, what is keeping you from being unified in Christ? Is it your sin? Is it something that you just, that you know, you think that you've got right, but that God's got wrong? What is it? What is keeping you from being unified in Christ? And let me ask you this question. Can you say that you'll be in heaven with Him? If you died today, would you be in heaven with God? Would you be in heaven with Jesus? And if the answer is yes, then why? What's it based upon? Is it because you've gone to church your whole life? Well, let me tell you, those Pharisees, they went to church their whole life too. Was Jesus too high on them? No, read the Gospels. He is pretty critical of them. Was it because you did this thing over here, or because you consider yourself a good person? Why is it that you think that you're going to be in heaven? I can tell you there's only one answer. When you get to those pearly gates, and Peter's, I guess, sitting there on his stool, there's only one answer. I realized I was a sinner, and I turned from my sins. I placed my faith in Jesus, my Savior and my Lord, and from then on, I tried to live for Him. I wasn't perfect, but I know that Jesus saved my soul, not because of anything that I have done, because of all of the work that He did on the cross. I know that I am saved. And so if you haven't done that today, that's something, that's a step that you need to take and that you can do, that you can say, God, I'm going to follow You. I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to place my faith in You. And Pastor Glenn and myself would love to talk more about that with you if you have further questions. But that is something that you can take care of today, because here Jesus is praying for you. And He's praying for you that you would be there in His presence with Him. You see, it's time for us to be one in Christ through His Word and love as He loves. You see, Jesus sets the perfect example. To wrap it up. Jesus sets the perfect example of seeking God with all your heart. There's no greater example than what He has set for us. The question that I have for you is, are you going to follow Him? And I'm not talking about ever so often. I'm talking about the way Jesus did it. When He says, Lord, glorify Me so that I can glorify You. And you see how He talks about His work being accomplished. Jesus had a focus, He had a vision of what He needed to do, and that is whatever the Father said. And that's exactly the attitude that we need to come away with. When you read this prayer and you see who Jesus is, the attitude that we have to come away with as we read this is that I need to become more like Jesus. I do that through His Word, through constant contact with Him and surrendering to His will, so that I may be unified with Him, and so that I can have that joy that joy in me that He had, and live each day for Him. So will you follow Him? If you would, please bow your head and let's close in prayer. And I want you to think about the prayer that Jesus prayed for you. And think about ways that maybe right now your life is not unified in Christ. Maybe there's some things that are coming between you and the Lord and your relationship with Him. Whatever those things are, God is calling to you to lay them down at the altar. To say, Lord, I know what Your Word has told me to do, and I come before You today, and I am surrendering my life to You. I'm surrendering my job to You, my marriage to You, my family to You, Lord. I'm surrendering all to You, so that you may be glorified and so that You may be honored in my life. God, I'm tired of playing games with You. If that's you, pray that today. Get real with God. Surrender to Him. Father in heaven, we come before You. Lord, I've had people pray for me. My parents prayed for me for years to have that relationship with You, and then they continue to pray. And I've had, pastor friends pray for me, but I've never had anybody as special as You pray for me. And Lord, the fact that any of us were on Your mind at that moment when what You had to go do was so momentous and so dangerous for You is, Lord, it's special. And so God, please help us to follow Your example, to love like You love, to be unified with You through Your word. And Lord, to have a focus that is so narrowly fixed on You that, Lord, it blocks out the things of this world. But what it does do is it brings to us what this world ultimately needs, and that is Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, please help us as we are in the world not to be like the world, but to be like You, to be like Your Son. So God, I pray and ask that You would please be with us today. Lord, that each and every person here would have a heart to follow You, to surrender to Your will, to push these other things in their lives out of the way so that they can get serious about their relationship with You. I pray and ask as we do that, Lord, we will see disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And that Your kingdom, Lord, that heaven will be crowded because of the things that we do to bring glory and honor to Your name. Not for ours, but for Yours, Lord. Lord, we lift all these things up to You, and we ask that You would please help us to follow You truthfully and not play games. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, please.